Jesus' name. Amen.
Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath.
For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God.
Wait, what verse are we on?
21.
And James 2?
1.
1. Yeah. James 1, Polly.
Mm-hmm. 1:21.
Okay. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls.
But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves.
For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror.
For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was.
But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed.
Very good. So we're to be swift to hear, eager to hear the word of God, hungry. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. We read in the Psalms where David was panting after the Lord like the deer and so on. And that's a wonderful attitude to have toward the Word of God, just wanting to devour it. I'll never forget what Helmut Hilbig said in the biggest youth prison in Germany that I got to attend every week with him and a few other guys that I knew there. And when Helmut Hilbig got up to give testimony before we had our private times with one-on-one, he was talking about the Word of God and how he loved the Word of God. And he said that the best word that he could think of for devouring the Word of God was fressen. Okay, well, you don't know what fressen means. Well, for people to eat, it's essen, okay? Wir essen, we eat. Mm-hmm. But for animals, it's fressen. And so the idea there that he was bringing was that, boy, you know, he didn't eat the Word of God, he fressed the Word of God, and he just devoured it like wolves and bears out there on a dead animal, you know. I thought that was a really good illustration. And he did, too. Okay, eager to hear and learn, slow to speak. That's where we ended up. And we're usually quick to speak.
Usually the opposite.
And slow to listen, but yeah. Wise people are usually noted for their patience in listening. You know, if somebody says you're a good listener, that's a good compliment, wouldn't you say? Yeah, because a lot of people are thinking about, you know, when somebody else is talking, what they're going to say, you know, rather than really listening to what the person is trying to say themselves.
Well, Stephen Covey, I read his book, said, seek to understand before being understood.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Seek to understand before being understood.
Yeah.
It wasn't a Christian book.
No. It wasn't, but it was some book I had to read.
For business.
For business.
Yeah.
I would like that phrase.
Yeah, that's good. So, MacArthur pointed out that in our day, if somebody who is a celebrity becomes a Christian, then they are encouraged to really speak out publicly, you know? If you get a celebrity to give a talk and give his testimony, and they do. But, you know, usually they don't have really a lot to say because they're just new in the faith. So not to fault them for that, but people are putting them on a pedestal right away and trying to use them, then, well, if this liberty, this celebrity gets saved, you know, then it must be right or something. Yeah, but those who are leaders in the church, remember one of the qualifications is that they are not to be a novice. In other words, a new Christian. So they shouldn't really be encouraged to speak publicly. Cindy, give us Proverbs 17:28. And Pat, you can be looking up Galatians 4:16. And Paul, Luke chapter 4, verse 28.
Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. This reminds me, made me laugh, because when I was in high school, in the high school yearbook, everybody had to have a quote by their name. My quote in my high school yearbook when I graduated was, "Empty barrels make the most noise."
Very good.
So even when I was 17 years old, I have a little bit of wisdom. I think back on that, I think, what on earth possessed me to put that in there? It's so funny.
Well, my dad told me this.
Empty barrels make the most noise.
my dad told me this when I was a kid. You know, you have nothing important to say, nothing good to say, or nothing that's meaningful. Just don't say anything. You know?
Yeah.
Better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt.
Yeah.
That's a pretty famous phrase.
That's really, yeah, I've heard of that.
Yeah. Winston Churchill said something like that.
Yeah. Well, if we realize how little we know, then we are wise if we don't speak. And slow to wrath. Okay, and this, just, you know, it seems like it's almost out of context, doesn't it? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. What does that, you know, what does that have to do with, you know, speaking and all that? Well, because when we're discussing doctrine and truths and the word of truth, as we do, people get uptight. Mm. They get really uptight, do they not? Yeah. So, if it conflicts with somebody's personal view, what you're telling them, you know, you could have an angry debate. Okay, Galatians 4:16.
Okay. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?
Yeah. Yeah, see, so...
What was that one, Galatians what?
4:16.
Like yeah. That. Well, Paul is correcting them, and you know, the churches in Galatia, they, remember, they were, like, going back to doing things according to the law, and he's telling them, you know, we live by faith, we're saved by faith, we walk by faith, and we don't go back to the law anymore, you know. And so they're trying to please God by keeping the things of the law, and he's correcting them about that. And they must have gotten pretty upset with him for him to say that. And Luke 4:28.
So although in the
synagogue
when they heard these things were filled with wrath.
Filled with wrath. That's when Jesus taught out of the scriptures to them, and they were really upset about what he was teaching them. And that still goes on today. But we should be slow to be angry. We should listen first. Find out what, you know, what's being said. especially if we're not ready with an answer. You know, it's being better to be quiet and look it up, and then if you don't meet the same person later, at least you'll be ready for the next person. That's how it was when I went door to door, you know, and I was pretty young in the faith when I started doing that. And sometimes somebody would get the best of me, you know. And then I would go back home, though, and I'd really study that out, you know, and I'd be ready for the next person. Another attitude to rightly receive God's word is a willingness to receive the word with purity. So, honey, you look up Luke 4, verses 13 and 14. I remember when we went to the Shield of Faith and the missionary training program, and Dick York was leading that pretty strongly. And he would always say, when he had a real good friend who was up in Canada. Do you remember his name? That guy up in Canada, he really, really thought he was a godly man.
Yeah, I can't think of his name.
Anyway, when they would part ways, they would always say to each other, "Purity is power." And Dick related that many times.
Mm-hmm. He did. Which verses, though?
13 and 14.
When the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about.
So he went to be tempted of the devil. He was led by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil there. And when he overcame those temptations, it says there in that verse that he returned in the power of the Spirit. Okay, and so it says in the King James, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." That's always grabbed my attention, you know. It's an unusual phrase, wouldn't you say? And what was it that you read there? And filthiness and what, too much? What did you read? I think.
Me?
Who read that?
Mm-hmm. 21. That was you.
Yeah, I thought so.
The James 21.
Oh. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness.
Rampant wickedness.
Yeah.
And what?
Rampant wickedness.
Rampant wickedness, okay. Yes.
Oh, I see. You're looking for the version.
Yeah.
Okay, that's what you were looking for.
Which, I looked that up there too, to make it a little more simple. Superfluity is just a...
Mm-hmm. A fancy word.
Excess.
Excess, thank you. That's the perfect word. Excess. Of naughtiness. Naughty, naughty.
Naughty. I like that word. Yeah. Naughty.
Kind of like Dylan Paul.
Yeah, you know, they never did find that guy, did they? I mean, the news just stopped reporting it. So who knows what's going on there?
They probably gave up. Found him.
They said they would never give up. But sometimes you have to give up.
Yeah.
Okay, so Johnny Mack says, before God's word can produce his righteousness in us, we must renounce and lay apart any sin that stands between us and that righteousness. Well, sin is always what separates us from God. And we read that, and who's next to read? You. If you need to turn there, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2.
Sure.
And Cindy, you can look Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. And Pat, Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. And Paul, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And Jan, 1 Peter chapter 2, the first two verses. All right, Isaiah. You're going to read us Isaiah?
Oh, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear.
That's about as good an explanation as there is right there. Okay, and Ephesians then?
4:22-24. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness.
Yeah, so we see that in the New Testament. I think Pat will read the same thing in Colossians, if I'm not mistaken, where we have to put off the old man. And that comes first, laying aside all filthiness and rampant naughtiness, and then putting on the new man, which is created after Christ in true righteousness. Okay. Colossians 3, verses 8 through 10.
But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator.
Yeah, putting off those things, you know, it just... repenting is not something that we do one time in our life. It's a continual part of our Christian life to be repenting and confessing our sins and putting off those things that do not please God. Then, as illustrated in that verse, there are all those different things. And then we put on the new man, right? And it almost seems like it's simultaneous to me. Rather than doing this, I should do this, you know. So just kind of, we'll look at this more as we get into James, but kind of a more just staying in the positive.
But how do we put on the new man? Because the new man is created by God within us. It'd be the Holy Spirit.
Created in the image of God. It's conforming us to the image of God.
So
right?
How would we put on that? Does that just mean let him
through the word
yielding to that new man?
Yeah.
Because we can't put on.
Yeah.
It's there already when we're born again.
Yeah. We'll see. I mean, we're maturing and being conformed to Christ as we're being sanctified, right? First, we're made righteous, justified, and then after that, we're being sanctified. Nobody lives without sin, right? We're not talking about sinless perfection. Those people who brag about sinless perfection in their life, how can they do that? I don't get that at all. Those Nazarenes do, you know, they get that second work of grace where they are sanctified by, you know, getting emotional at an altar call. And after that, they never sin again.
They don't believe that anymore.
They only make mistakes.
They're deceiving themselves.
That's kind of like
they don't sin.
In the mirror, as you look away, remember what you saw instead of forgetting what you saw.
Yeah, right.
And that's scripture.
Yes. Hebrews 12:1.
Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud or witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us.
Yeah, boy, that's a good verse too. Mm-hmm. There, isn't it? Wow. Laying aside every weight, you know, those runners, they train with weights, right? And then when they actually race, without those weights, they can really go. I remember the first time I was in track at school, and I did pretty well, and I was running the last leg of the relay race, you know, and that's the one where you decide how you do, right? Whether you win or lose or whatever. And I remember this Mike somebody, can't remember his last name, but I always wore just tennis shoes, you know, and he had track shoes. And he said, put these track shoes on. Okay, so I put the track shoes on. I didn't have any time to, you know, feel them out or anything. And, you know, I got that baton and I started running. And I couldn't believe it. I thought I was running with the wind with those track shoes on. Man, the difference was unbelievable.
Metal cleats in.
Yeah, that was unbelievable.
They had PF flyers.
Yeah.
And they said you could run faster and jump higher than PF flyers. Yep. I was like, oh, I want those.
Yep.
That's bad.
And finally, 1 Peter 2. Verses 1 and 2.
Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby.
Yeah, so again, we see that principle there where we're laying aside those things that hound us, those sins that ensnare us, and then we're desiring the holiness of God, the walk of faith, or as he said there, the sincere milk of the word. All right. Laying aside all filthiness. And I've got other, well, that would include that list of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. You know, that is a long list.
Yeah, I'll say.
You know, I've got the fruit of the Spirit memorized. But the works of the flesh, I don't. Then there's a lot more of those.
I'll say.
They go on and on.
Yeah.
You're looking at that?
Yeah.
Well, go ahead and read them then.
Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Right. And how about giving us 2 Corinthians 7:1? So John Gill had a very interesting take on this superfluity of naughtiness. And he said it's an allusion to removing this superfluous foreskin of the flesh in circumcision. Now,
That's an interesting connection.
You know, James was a Jew, mm-hmm. and he probably might have had that exactly in mind. You know, which was a type of the foreskin of the heart. Even in the Old Testament, the prophet said, you know, your circumcision is not getting you right with God. You need to cut off the foreskin of your heart. So it's not just a matter of a religious ceremony, but it's a matter of the heart. Even Jesus taught that as well, remember? That all that defiles a man is not the things he does externally, mm-hmm. but all the things that come from his heart. And he gives a list of all these things that we're reading about there.
Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Yeah, just another verse stating that. Same thing, though, a little more positively, because we have all these promises given to us of God. that we should follow him instead. Okay, so that naughtiness is translated differently by different commentators. Malice by one, wickedness by another. And basically, what they figure James is trying to drive at is that if we're living a casual, worldly type life and not taking our Christianity seriously, then that takes away our desire and hunger and thirst for the Word of God. We lose our appetite, in other words. Okay. And Cindy, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Where we'll see Paul's instructions to that church there, how they received the Word of God from him.
And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers.
Which is at work in your life. So that Word of God, it transforms us. It does a work. It's mysterious, you know, to think how that actually happens, but it does. Okay, I like that verse. I've always contrasted that verse with the Bereans, because the Bereans were commended for not taking what Paul said as the Word of God, but they searched the Scriptures to see if those things were so, what he said to them, and he commended them that for that. But here he commends the Thessalonians, who, because they received what he said as the Word of God. Just the opposite, basically.
They each needed something differently, I guess.
Yeah.
A different admonition.
I guess he knew what they needed. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we've looked at our response and willingness to receive the Word of Truth with submission and with purity. And the third attitude to rightly receive God's word is a willingness to receive it in meekness and humility, which we get from the last part of verse 21, where we are to receive the word of truth with meekness, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So some of the commentators felt that humility instead of meekness should have been translated there. So I went on this word search, looking at all these different things. And you know what? That Greek word is translated both humility and meekness. And so I think that everybody's right on that one. But I like what somebody said, comparing humility and meekness, and the difference between them. And that was, humility was an attitude towards oneself, towards ourselves. That makes sense to me, doesn't it? And meekness is behavior towards others. So one way of looking at it is that humility is the root, which is in us, and then how we behave is the fruit of that humility. Okay. With meekness, willingly received in meekness and or humility, meaning that if we're going to benefit from the Word of God as it comes to us, we're going to have to be teachable. And I think that's a really important point. You know, a lot of people just come and resist. I don't know if you know who I'm thinking of, but Mill, you know. Mm-hmm. We had a guy that, in the family, we loved him and did a lot of things with him too, a lot of things. And we knew them, Jeanette's parents. But her dad just had a challenging spirit, didn't he?
I'll say.
And if you taught something black, he would come to you afterwards and say, no, I think it's white. You know, I mean, it wasn't like he was trying to benefit from what was said, because he just had to correct everything that anybody ever said. And it was like, oh no, here he comes. Oh boy. Yeah, that quality of being teachable, that's a big deal. Being a meek person that way, not resisting or disputing it, being stubborn. You know who was stubborn in the Old Testament? Was Pharaoh. Man, that guy was so stubborn. All those plagues and miracles right before his eyes. Egypt is destroyed. You know, and he was still holding back. Man, God really hardened his heart, didn't he? Okay, and receive the engrafted word. That's really a beautiful phrase here. The engrafted word. I'm really into the landscaping thing and all the different seminars and things I went to in order to get education credits and keep your licenses and all that stuff. And one class I went to was all about pruning. But what we did on that, we went down to these houses on the river by that, where's that boat at? Harmon Park. Harmon Park. The first house by Harmon Park, we went in that guy's yard by the river, and we grafted his tree because something had eaten around it, you know? And I don't know, these people must have known the teacher or whatever. And so he brought the class out there, and we cut strips, you know, off of the bark, and then we attached it, you know, on either end of the wound that it had, and the tree did beautifully afterwards. You know, I watched that. And, you know, farmers did that. What was his name? That guy who was our landlord. In that little house in California. I can't think of his name. Anyway, he had a fig tree. And he grafted in other fruits to that tree. I think he had two other kinds of fruits on that fig tree that he had grafted in. It was so cool. You know, I thought, wow, that's the way to go there, you know. But the fig tree was pretty good size, wasn't it? I mean, it bore a lot of figs. And it had, a lot of sap in it. And that's what happens, right? You put that twig of something else in there, and if it sucks on that sap and grabs and bonds there, then you've got something else growing in that tree from the sap. Well, think about that as the Word of God, the engrafted Word. It's another picture of it transforming us into Christ, because His Word becomes engrafted. It's the engrafted Word. You know, once it becomes a part of us, you know, then, like Jesus said, right, where he was the vine and we are the branches. But he grafted us in by the word of truth. And I thought, boy, that is a beautiful picture.
It could be like a medical graft, too, a skin graft.
Yes. Oh, yeah, I didn't even think about a skin graft. Yeah, very good. Well, see, you're more in the medical mind. I'm more in the dirt.
You know? I like both.
And it talks about the Gentiles being grafted into the church. in Romans. You know, it's like half of the chapter is all about that. Mm-hmm. How that the Jews were, you know, forsaken of God so that the Gentiles could come in, but the Gentiles weren't supposed to boast, because if they were grafted in, well, God could take them out just like he took the Jews and then regraft in the Jews back in where they were in the first place. So don't be boasting, he said. But anyway, an interesting thought there. So the word becomes a part of us because it is implanted or grafted into our hearts, incorporated into us, taking root in us so that we bring forth fruit unto God, and is able to save your souls. So MacArthur felt that James was referring back to our initial salvation. When God saved us, he saved our souls. And it does say that in Peter, that explained to us what the word of God is. Let's read that in 1 Peter 1:23. And Paul, I got another one for you. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And Jan, you can look at John 17:17, or you can reverse that if you want. And Lydia, Romans 1:16. You can preach the Martin Lloyd's sermon that you heard on that verse. Okay. 1 Peter 1:23.
Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God.
Yep. Salvation through the means of the word of God, saving our souls. Acts 20, 32.
So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sacrificed.
Yeah. So again, he's commending to them the word of God, which is able to build them up, to save their souls and sanctify them.
Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Yeah. Pretty obvious that it's the word of God that transforms us. And finally, Romans 1:16.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
Yeah, so there is a power, a transforming power that happens when people come to Christ and their souls are saved by the means of the word. And God uses that to regenerate us and to sanctify us. Going on in verse 22 of James, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So John Gill says about that, though the word should be heard swiftly, swift to hear, and readily, happily, willingly, and so forth, and received with meekness and humility, it should not be heard minimally or negligibly. So it's just to get by, you know. Some people are always testing whether or not how far they can go and still be okay with God, right? You know, you get a lot of questions. Well, can I do this? Would it be all right if I do that? You know, I mean, can I drink a little bit of wine? How much wine can I drink and still not offend? Or how long should my hair be? And can I go to this movie or a attend that concert? You know, all these kind of things, right? People are always wondering, how far can they go and without offending the Lord? Well, he says, you know, we can't be just having that kind of a mindset. We want to obey God's word clearly, fully. Like John MacArthur says, obedience to the word is the most basic spiritual requirement. Well, that's because the whole law can be said in those two commandments, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And how do we love? And by this we know that we love God if we keep his commandments. So obedience is the proof and evidence of that love. So he's right. Obedience to the word is the most basic spiritual requirement. And we see that in the Old Testament, when things went well in Israel and they conformed to the prophets and to God's word, things went really well. God's blessing was with them. And we see that in different portions of Israel's history. Like when the Jews returned from Babylon with Ezra and Nehemiah. And at first they were a little hesitant, you know, to build. And then, the prophets told them to get with it, and they did. And there was a huge blessing that fell upon them from that. And during that time, they would gather together and they would confess their sins and they would worship the Lord, celebrate their forgiveness that God has given them. And they would make a covenant to obey the word. You remember that? Others did that as well. Well, let's make a covenant right now to serve the Lord and keep his word. And there were others who did that. I think Josiah did that. You know, they had really gotten away from God, and Josiah came in, and then they discovered the book of the law and read it to him, and he was like, oh no, we've offended the Lord, and he's not going to be with us. And then, so he made them, all the people hear the word of the Lord, and man, he made them stand to it. You know, they had to like make a covenant to agree that they would follow the Lord and his word. Asa did that. Jehoiada, the priest, he did that as well. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Okay, well. Deceiving your own selves. There are so many verses. I had a huge list here for the proof of the evidence of obeying God is as the basic spiritual requirement of every believer. But that's the whole Bible, really. Deceiving your own selves. Well, James is referring to those who hear but don't do, right? We know that that's the case. And so it's our walk, it's our conduct, our behavior, what we do that is the most reliable test of our faith. And what did Jesus teach about that? How do we know whether it's the real thing or not? Well, he said, you will know them by their fruits. And he repeated that too. There are three elements to obeying the word. First, a willingness to apply the word without deception. Secondly, applying it without selfishness. And applying it without compromise. So in verse 22b, the latter part of that verse, deceiving your own ourselves, we don't want to be deceived, convincing ourselves that we're okay, that our opinions are valid before God. Boy, there's a lot of people who think that, though, you know, who think that what they interpret as right and how God would treat us and so forth, they go by what they feel, but without any real substantial facts or truth about it. And so they're easily deceived, right? I mean, that's the propensity of man, isn't it? The heart is deceitful above all things. So the meaning is that one of a miscalculation where people have their own interpretation and think that, well, what they know and what they've decided is good enough, and they never pursue the truth. You know, they might hear a little bit here and there, but they never really pursue it, follow through, or do it, or obey it. Any response to the word that doesn't include obedience is self-deception. For, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like the man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. Okay, so like looking at yourself in the mirror, and this is supposedly a careful and considerate look at yourself till you're satisfied that what you see is what is there. The hearer looks carefully, but to no profit. And why doesn't he profit from looking into the word of truth?
Because it doesn't change anything.
Yeah, because he goes his way and immediately forgets what he heard.
Nothing's changed.
Nothing has changed. Yeah. I consider, you know, I worry about all of us in that regard. You know, we're up there preaching every week, and you wonder, is anything that we ever say do any good to anybody? You know, you wonder, you know, is anybody being changed or transformed by this word?
Well, by faith, you hope it is.
Yeah, hope it is. Okay, he forgets. That's the big deal, isn't it? Forgetting.
Mm-hmm.
We are good at forgetting.
Mm, I'll say.
Boy, I'll say. And the older we get, the better we get.
One thing we get better at.
Yes.
It's true.
And
that's the point. And I've got like a lot of verses here that talk about, you know, that we're not to forget, or that Israel did forget.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he would warn them, right? The prophets would warn the Jews, you know, I'm going to give you the promised land. You'll have the fruits and all the blessings that come in that. You know, you'll have the rain and the harvest and all these things, lots of cattle, and you'll grow and, you know, have lots of children and lots of people, and you'll be victorious in battle, and I'll be with you and so forth. But when it's like that, he says, beware. Beware when it's like that, that you don't forget me. Don't forget me. And, you know, it happens, doesn't it? I mean, when things go well, that's actually the easiest time to forget God, because we don't need him. Things are going good. And then all of a sudden,
calamity comes.
Yeah. And then
cry to the Lord.
Then we're crying to the Lord.
We really do.
Wonder why he sent calamity. Well, it's because you forgot me.
He has to get our attention somehow, you know.
Yeah, and he does, doesn't he? Lots and lots of scriptures confirming that point. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Okay. Well, I'm going to stop there because this has a tremendous point, at least for me, in that verse. And I don't want to rush over here.